Come on, come on, come on. Good to see you today. Are you glad to be in the house of God? Amen. Amen. Before we get into our message today, I want to take a few minutes. If you've been watching the news, we had a situation with one of our family this past week, actually this past Monday. And a lot of things can change from Sunday to Sunday. And so a couple things that we're doing as a church for the Towns family, if you're aware of what I'm talking about. If you're not, you can go to our webpage. And there's some information about it. But because there's children in the room, we'll keep this relatively discreet. But with the loss of their two children and the husband still in the hospital, as a church, one of the things we're going to do is in an effort to raise money to help them eliminate any cost that they might be dealing with, we're funneling all the attention to a fundraising page that was created by one of their friends of the family. And I just felt when this happened, someone had set this up already, and instead of us as a church trying to compete and have two different directions of which one should I give to, we just direct everybody. So if you're at the website and click on the link, it'll send right to their fundraising page, and you can give, and that's connected right to their personal PayPal account, so that's available. Also, you can go to the Hope Church Facebook page, and anything that they might be needing, they're letting us know. We're posting it. From practical items, a bed or clothes or things along those lines. And I want to take a minute and just, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but she's here today. She's was in the back row. I don't know if she still is. I can't see with the lights. There she is. With the lights in my eyes, I can't see very far. God bless you, sweetheart. God bless you. And so we, like Greg said earlier, we talked about this on Wednesday night. We make sure we're doing something as a family, but we want to make sure that we keep doing as a family, okay? So that's so important in this situation. Amen? Amen. Are you ready for the word? Yes. Come on, put your hands together as we get our hearts and minds ready. We've been doing a series called Code Orange. Say Code Orange. Orange is an interesting color, and the angles we're taking with that is, number one, orange cannot be orange on its own. It's not a primary color. It needs two colors to come together to become orange. Taking from that, the idea that we've utilized is that God never intended your Christian walk and your life to be an island to yourself. You can't do it that way. We try to do it that way. There's times in our lives that we'll say, I don't need church, I don't need anybody, I'm going to do this all on my own. But you'll never become all that God wants you to become without certain key partnerships, the family of God, the presence and power of God. And so it's not doing it on your own, it's having those partnerships that help us be. Also, orange is not one of these colors that you wear if you just want to blend in with everybody else. Orange has a way of standing out. It's bold and bright. Joshua 1, God told Joshua at the beginning of his ministry and his journey at that level of leadership, and Moses is dead, and he said, Joshua, I'm making you the key person here. I'm with you. I'm backing you. I'll do this. I'll enable you to lead the people to an inheritance, but I need you to do something. God said, I'll do all the stuff you can't do, but I need you to do something. I need you to be bold and courageous. I need you to be strong here. I need you to get the word inside you so you can be strong on the inside, because without the strength on the inside, you'll never charge any giant or any mountain. And if you don't charge, you can't allow God to do what only God can do. See, David released the stone, but it was God who directed the stone right into the forehead of the giant. And if we don't release something, God cannot direct something to demonstrate his power that would blow the minds of those who are observing. Amen? And so we have to trust that God wants us to be, we call it being a billboard for God. It doesn't mean that you have to change your temperament or your personality. If you're soft-spoken, it doesn't mean you have to be loud. And if you're loud, it doesn't mean you have to be soft-spoken. We have to get past that in the church world when we start spiritualizing temperaments and personalities. That all of a sudden, to be spiritual, you have to be soft-spoken. Or some circles, if you're going to be spiritual, then you got to be loud. And I've seen people who were loud when they pray and get results. And I've seen people who were soft-spoken and pray and get results. Because it's not the volume, it's the authority and the word behind the prayer spoken. Amen? Amen? Amen. You study the ministry of Jesus. There's times he didn't have to say anything. These demons started acting up and saying, you know what I mean? Where do you want us to go? And why are you here? And well, I mean, they're gone. You know what I mean? It didn't take 2 hours or 50. And so we have to realize God doesn't want you to mold or shape your personality to be someone you're not, because he creates in you the image of Christ, the character, the nature of God on the inside of you. And what we find is that as God is working this out, you can still have your temperament. You can still, again, if you're funny, be funny. If you're a really serious and number person, you can stay that way. But you can still shine and allow God to demonstrate his goodness. One of the key verses, and we've taken Isaiah 60, and we've looked at also Joshua 1:8 in extents. But today I want to add another verse to this mix. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Go ahead and throw that on the screen. It says, "You are a light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." We know that Jesus said he's the light. Now he's saying, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." Notice this. If you put a city on top of the hill, it's going to be noticed. Right? It's not like someone says, "You know what? I got a great idea. Let's build a city. All right, let's build a city that no one sees. Okay, where should we build it?" Up there. No one will see. No, that makes no sense. Because if you build a city on top of a hill, it's going to be noticed. Right? A city on a hill, it will be noticed. When God is working in your life, it will be noticed. See, if all of a sudden you go from being angry all the time to now you're kind, somebody's going to notice that. If you go from being sick and then you get healed, somebody's going to notice that. Everybody might not notice it, but somebody's going to notice it, right? If you go from complaining and criticizing and negative all of the time, and all of a sudden you're positive and encouraging, somebody's going to notice that. If you go to work and you're used to dragging yourself in and you're defeated by life and knocked down and you're just struggling to survive, and all of a sudden you have a little pep in your step and the joy of the Lord is your strength and the peace of God exceeds your understanding, and now you walk in with a smile on your face because you have a hope of a greater tomorrow and that the Lord's with you and you're not forsaken, come on somebody. Somebody's going to notice that. See, what God is doing in you, he begins to change you from the inside out. Somebody will notice that. A sitting on top of a hill will be noticed. Your life doesn't mean you have to be loud and tell everybody. I don't think they'd have speakers on the outside of the walls saying, "I'm a city, I'm a city, I'm a city." No, 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 you don't have to. We get in the world that we think that we have to tell everything so people will notice it. No, if you have to tell it to be noticed, I question how big it is in your life. Did you hear? I'm generous. Hey, I'm generous. I'm generous. I'm so generous. I'm very generous. Well, if you have to keep telling people you're generous, maybe you're not so generous. Because they should be noticing by your actions. Let's keep looking at this. Light of the world, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Next verse. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Everyone, not everyone in the world, but everyone in the house. You can't reach everybody, but you're called to reach somebody. I interpret that your house, that room, is those people that God has given you influence with. Sometimes it's people on a long term. Sometimes it's somebody you just met and they just crossed your path that day. But there'll be people in your house under your influence. Under your influence. And when they come in, your light should touch their life. Now, we don't light a candle anymore. We turn on a light bulb. So you could say it this way. We're going to make it more modern. You're a light of the world. You're a light bulb to the world. When God turns that light on. You know, you walk into a dark room, you turn a light on. Now, no one draws a lot of attention to the light bulb, do they? Can you imagine? Turn a light on and everybody gets around the light bulb and go, "Oh, do it again. Oh, that's so wonderful. Look at the light bulb." See, now I can't even see you. I got spots in my eyes from looking at the light bulb. But we don't get around the light bulb and start singing to the light bulb, "Oh, what a wonderful light bulb you are." It's a light bulb. The focus is not to be on the light. What's the purpose? Did you hear me? What is the purpose? Stick with me. What is the purpose? You turn the light on so that the people in the house can see what has always been there, but they were not able to see while they were in darkness. See, you might have a couch and a TV in that room, but you turn on the light, that couch and TV just didn't show up. When you walked in, you maybe didn't see it, but it was there. And if you come in, if someone comes in with you and they've never been in your house and they walk in, they don't know what kind of TV or couch you have. And the moment you turn the light on, it's not like, poof, it's there. Wouldn't that be cool? You're like, no, I don't like the color of that, or that TV's too small. Turn the light off and flip it back on, look for a next one. It don't happen that way, does it? It was there. Your turning on a light didn't cause it to be there. Turning the light on allowed people to see what was already there. So when we turn on the light, when God uses us as a light bulb and turns it, it's not to get people's attention toward us. And that's what the world does. Look at me. Look at me. I'm so wonderful. I'm so wonderful. That's what the world does. They want the attention for themselves. Be careful of when people do stuff just for the attention of doing it. Did you hear me? We got to be careful. We got to keep ourselves in check, even in the church world, because if we're not careful, we will do good things for the wrong motivation. And 1 Corinthians tells us that if we do good things for the wrong motivation, it's of no good to us. See, if somebody does something so they can build their stock, build a little more influence with you, trying to get something from you later. Don't you remember what I did the other day for you? Yes. I need your help now. See, Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. See, God wants you to do stuff so not to draw attention to the light bulb. That's too small of a purpose. The bigger purpose is not to draw attention to us, but to draw attention to who has always been there that they have maybe never seen because they live in darkness. The Bible tells us that those who do not know the Lord live in darkness. And it's the light of the gospel that comes to bring an awakening that God is there and he's good. Let's look at that verse again. Stan gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven, that they may see your good deeds, that they may see. It didn't say that they may. Man, I tell you what, we can get, and especially in church where we can tell everybody the good things. I mean, in preachers, we can be really bad about that. I'll get around some preachers, and it's like a 10-minute discussion of how good they are and what they've done. And all you did is, all I said to is, hey, how you doing? Oh, this is what I've done. This is what I'm doing. And like, wait a minute. God bless you, I guess. I don't know. I mean, are you trying? And a lot of times it's out of our own insecurity that we try to impress people. But insecurity is really pride. Because insecurity is really centering on yourself instead of on the Lord. See, if you center on the Lord, then it doesn't matter if they recognize you or not. You're not trying to get recognition. You're not trying to get people to surround themselves around the light bulb and go, ooh, wonderful light bulb. You know what you're doing. It has a function, a purpose that's bigger than the light bulb. It's to bring light that those who are in darkness can now see who's always been there. That they didn't know. Notice, in the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds, and praise you. Talk to me, church. And praise who? Praise your Father in heaven. See, we shouldn't have to tell people what we're doing. We should just do what God tells us to do. And as you do, it doesn't mean you have to do everything. Thank you, Jesus. It doesn't mean you have to compete and compare with anybody. Well, they're doing X, Y, and Z. I better make sure that I catch up. No. You run the race that God brought before you, sets before you. It doesn't mean that you need to compete and compare. No, no, no. You do what God speaks to you to do. It doesn't mean that you have to do everything that people tell you to do. Because in the church world, we'll have people that will know enough about the church but not really be in the church, and they'll try to manipulate you and say, well, you need to really do this. Can't you do that? You know what? You're working 80 hours. You're making all that money, and I need somebody to take care of me. And they're not doing anything. Yeah, and I've encouraged you, just because someone comes up with a need and says you have to, doesn't mean you have to. But aren't we supposed to help the hurting, feed the hungry? Absolutely. But the question is who? Because you can't feed everybody. You can't help everybody. But they keep asking. It must be a God thing. Just because they ask doesn't mean. You let the Lord show you. He'll speak to your heart and move upon you from the inside. Not from the outside, from the inside, and move and direct you. See, when God leads you, when the Holy Spirit leads you, he'll direct you from the inside and move you forward. When the devil does it, he puts pressure on the outside. And you know when it's a pressure thing, you're like, oh man, I'm going to look bad if I don't. Or that's the fear of man. Or they tell me that I'm not a Christian if I don't. I'm so confused. Confusion's not from God. God's not the author of confusion. Did you hear me? See, the devil pressures you. People pressure you and try to force you to fit a mold, to do something. But you don't have to be defined by those boundaries of what they're talking about. No. We have to understand that God will lead and guide you and show you. And it's okay to look at somebody and say, no. We jokingly tell you that you can say, just a minute, let me pray about it. What did you pray about it? You didn't pray about it last time. I know, but let me pray about it. Now, Jesus said, I don't have to this time. Hang on, just a minute. Jesus said, I wasn't supposed to last time either, and you owe me some money. Hang on just a minute. Jesus said, you need to get a job. Hang on, wait a minute. You need to start going to church. You need to stop sinning. Yeah, that's another. They were doing what? By the time you open your eyes, they're going to be gone. Because being a Christian, loving God and loving people, being generous and compassion never means that you are a sucker. Let your good deeds that they see bring glory to God. How does that happen? First Peter tells us. Let's throw that on the screen. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength of God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. One verse says that we have this treasure, God's power, in earthen vessels. That's our humanity, that the glory may be of God and not us. What am I telling you? That when God leads you to do something, as you follow and obey his instruction, his direction, you can depend on his power to back your obedience. So God can ask you to do stuff that might stretch you a little bit. And you think, God, there is no way for me to do that. Well, no, you understand. You can't do it on your own. You have boundaries, but with the anointing of God, the ability of God, the presence and power of God, you can be better than just your best. I mean, you can walk away from a conversation and God placed it on your heart just to encourage somebody and to pray with them, show some mercy or whatever it might be, and you walk away and say, Lord, I just thank you for using me. And they walk away saying, God, that's exactly what I needed to hear. Thank you, Father God. You're not that smart to know exactly what they needed. You're not that strong to do what needed to be done. I believe David in the Bible was good, but I don't believe he was that good to get one shot and to kill the giant. But God will back your obedience so that the praise goes to him. The attention, people are like, man, you said the Bible calls it words of new season. You called just at the right time. You helped me just at the right moment. You were there for me right at the second I needed. You're not that good, but God knows what to do. And if we allow him to lead us and just direct us, he will put you in the right place. It doesn't mean you have to feel a goosebump all the time. It doesn't mean you hear voices all the time. You can just be walking through your moment of your day and your routine and the busyness, and all of a sudden something stirs on the inside. So stop and talk to that person. And you find yourself in those moments and God is using you to help somebody that's beyond your ability. But God uses you that the glory. People see the light. Not to focus on the light bulb, but to focus on the one who's always been there. See, because a lot of people might not ever go into a church building to hear the gospel. but they'll watch your life. They'll experience what you do, the word, hear what you say, to notice that, wait a minute, there's something more to this than just church. Something more to this than just religion. See, if you're a guest with us, I don't mean to offend anybody, but I'm not really into religion. I define religion as man's works to get to God. It won't happen. I'm into a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for that strong amen. Praise God for three services. Maybe the next group will like it a little better. No. I'm into a real relationship with Jesus Christ that we have, just not trying to follow someone else's guidelines of what should or shouldn't be done, but having our heart revelation of the peace of God, a presence of God in our life, and he can lead and guide you even if there's no goosebump, and he can direct you and use you, that when you reach out with compassion, generosity, kindness, forgiveness, whatever it might be, God uses that to reveal his goodness. His goodness. Say, he's a good God. Wednesday night, we talked about this in a lot of detail, but I do want to touch base with it because I do believe it's important. When situations happen, like we just had this past week, and all the drama and all the confusion sets in and all the pain, and we begin to try to process, God, why? Let me tell you a danger that happens a lot in the church world. And that's people trying to have a spiritual answer for something they really know nothing about. And I'm telling you, pastors and ministers, we have a huge habit of doing that. Of saying stuff that just literally is not, we don't challenge people, but you need to challenge every thought, not with a better thought, but with the word of God. Did you hear me? People say, oh, God just needed a few more angels. That's so unscriptural. Yeah. Let me just clarify it. You will never be an angel. Yeah. You ought to be glad. Angels are pretty cool. But no, you're the redeemed of the Lord. You're humanity. Jesus died for you. He didn't die for them. He died for you. You are made in the image of God. So when I get to heaven, I'm just going to be an angel. No, you won't. A person never can become an angel, and a person can never become a demon, even though you might think your neighbors might be. Come on, somebody. But that don't mean it's impossible. It's impossible. And let me give you another one that's been thrown that happens in the church world. And the first time I noticed it was years ago. I was doing a funeral and at this other church when there's a whole group of ministers, and I was one of the speakers, and as we're walking in, the senior pastor of the church began to talk as we're going down the aisle. And one of the things he kept quoting was, the Lord gives and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, you can have people come up and say, God knew what he's doing. And he took those children. That's not of God. Can I help you for a few seconds? Can I help you for a few seconds? That's not of God. You say, well, it's in the Bible. It is in the Bible. Job 1. Job said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But let me throw something at you. Are you with me? We get the truth from, the truth of God comes from the Bible. Everything in the Bible, is it true? Is everything in the Bible truth? No, it's not. Let that sink in for a second. Before you start grabbing a stone and rock and start... Please don't hit the equipment. It's too expensive. Just make sure you're going to hit me. Hit me good because we don't want to mess up the screens. Everything in the Bible is true, but not everything in the Bible is truth. Listen to this. I'll give you an example. We know the story of Peter when Jesus is going through the process of being crucified and being judged. And Peter was at a fire and servant girls came to him and said, aren't you one of those disciples? And Peter said, I do not know him. Did Peter say that? It's true. Peter said that. Is it truth? No, it was not. He was lying. It's in the Bible. And if you take just that context and take away from anything else, you could say a whole argument and preach. Peter was never a disciple of Christ. Here it is. I can show you right here. Peter said, I didn't know him. There, that's proof. That's not proof of truth. That's just proof that it was said. Job said in chapter 1, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. He said it. Job chapter 42, he says, I spoke of things I did not understand. Hebrews 1 tells us that Jesus, King James Version, that Jesus is the expressed image of the Father. See, if you want to know who the Father is and the nature of your Heavenly Father and the character of your Heavenly Father and the goodness of your Heavenly Father and the method that He operates by and the way He thinks, you don't need to look to Job, you need to look to Jesus. Hebrews 1 says that He is the express. He is the direct reflection. That's why He would say to His disciples, don't you understand that if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father? He said, the words I speak are not My words. They're the Father's words. The things that I do, it's the Father doing them, and He's doing the works. He was in complete alignment, harmony with the Father, and you can't find me one verse when Jesus was on the earth ministering that He came up to somebody and said, you know what? You've been so good. You have served your Heavenly Father. You've served God. You've been so faithful, and we're going to reward you, and I'm going to lay My hands on you, and I'm going to put sickness on you. I'm going to kill your children. You can't find that in the New Testament. And it almost, from one part of it, makes me just a little mad that someone would be lying against my Heavenly Father. Because He is not evil. Why would God put sickness? Sickness is under the curse. Death is under the curse. Poverty is under the curse. Search it out in Deuteronomy. If you understand the boundaries of the law and the curse, if you disobey God, you are under the curse. This stuff is under the curse. But the Bible tells me that Jesus went to the cross and took the curse upon Him. For cursed is everything that hangs on a tree so that you could inherit the blessings of Abraham. You are a child of the promise, no longer under the curse. Jesus was trying to let people know the goodness of God. He's not an old man with a long beard and a big stick trying to smack you, waiting for an opportunity. Ooh, here comes a good one. They're going to mess up. I'm going to smack him good. That's not the heart of the Father. He's not sitting there waiting for somebody to go, oh, I'm going to throw that one in hell. This is going to be good. No, the Bible says that it's not the desire for the Father that any should perish, but that all come. God so loved the world, John 3:16, that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe would inherit. Let me tell you, Jesus, John 10:10 said, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. Acts 10:38, Jesus, anointed of God, went about doing good, destroying the works of the devil, healing, 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 healing. See, the devil's trying to drag you under the curse through disobedience, but Jesus came to take your place so that you wouldn't have to deal with it. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we have to know God didn't do that. It's the enemy who's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. But Pastor, but why? Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things belong to God. The things revealed belong to us and our children, which tells us there are things that you might not ever know. But why? Our brain wants to know why. And people will be sure to give you an answer why. But it might not be right at all, according to the Bible. But why? Well, you might not ever know why, but when you can't trace the hand of God, you can trust the hand of God. He is still a good God. There is none like Him. One day a guy came to Jesus and said, good master, how do I inherit eternal life? He's asking him how to get saved. I don't know about you. That's an important question. And Jesus not only stopped to answer, but Jesus stopped to correct. See, I would have had the tendency of saying, let's get this guy saved and the other stuff we'll deal with. But Jesus stopped on the question of salvation. And Jesus said, wait a minute. Because he asked, good master, what should I do to inherit life? Jesus said, wait a minute. There's none good but one. That's the Father. He wanted people to understand how good His Heavenly Father was. And we're grafted in that vine. He's our Heavenly Father. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. Are you listening to me? You're a child of God. Jesus said one day that two sparrows are sold for a penny, which means it doesn't mean much as far as the economics of what we define as valuable. But Jesus said that if one of those birds fall to the ground, the Father sees it and it doesn't move outside his care. Then he looked to the people and said, and just let you know, and every hair on your head is numbered. Not just counted, numbered. Are you listening to me? The details of the things in your life that you would consider not important never move outside the boundary of the care of your Father. He knows the details about you. And Jesus looked at him and said, how much more valuable are you than just those sparrows? He's a good God. See, I like to think of it this way. If you ever go to and see children, grandchildren or children at a play or concert, and you look and you watch them and you have their full attention. And when I go to these things at school for my daughter who's 8, you have my focus and my attention on my daughter. A lot of kids up there, I'm focused on my daughter. My camera, focused on my daughter. She looks at me, I wave. My daughter. My attention's on my daughter. I don't want to be distracted from anything because I'm focusing on my daughter. And she doesn't have to get it perfect. I still think it's wonderful. Come on, parents. They can sing out of tune, fall down, whatever. It's great. Awesome. I love it. My attention's on my daughter. And see, I believe that the awesomeness of your Heavenly Father is so beyond your description that he has the ability to focus. See, you're not overlooked by your Heavenly Father. He has the ability to focus just on you, not being distracted by anything else. And he's got 100% attention and detail on you. And he has the ability not to be distracted, but he has the ability to do that simultaneously with every person alive. Our brains can't do it. We can't comprehend it, but he's awesome. See, you're not flying under the radar from God's attention. He knows every hair's numbered. He knows the details, interest, your heart, your pain, your suffering. He loves you. He's not there. He didn't come to steal, kill, and destroy. He came to bring life. He's a good God. And when you let God use you, he's turning on a light so people can see who has always been there. But they never realized it because they were in darkness. The goodness of God. But the Bible tells us it's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance. It's the goodness of God. See, when we pressure and try to push people to get saved, we treat Jesus like he's a used car about to break down, and this last minute you got to dump it on somebody fast. No, he's too good. You let people be exposed to Jesus, they're going to be chasing you down. You let people, what do you got to do? You can't figure it out. You let God show you. You're not called to reach everybody, but you are called to reach somebody. And those somebodies are people in your house that God's given you influence. Some you know, some you don't know. Some around you all the time, some that are maybe just crossing your path this week. You don't know. But when we let him direct and guide, for the steps of the righteous are ordered or directed of the Lord. So you're just keeping your heart right, your conscience clear. You're just loving the Lord. You're serving him. You're doing what he places on your heart to do. And he has a way of directing you, even if you don't feel him directing you. It's not that you feel a cloud of glory and you're slowly moving through life. You might not feel anything, but find yourself in the moment. And God said, I want you to encourage them, bless them, pray for them, invite them, whatever it might be, help them. And as you do it, you are letting them see not how good you are, but how good he is. Light comes on. They see the goodness of God. The praise goes to him. And lives are changed. Because people will lie and say, God did that. You know what? When people tell you that God put cancer on you, not only is that a lie of the devil, but why do you go to the doctor then? People tell you poverty is from God? That's not in the Bible. Then why go to work? If you really believed it was from God, go full force to serve God and receive everything he has for you. But you know what we do? We say one thing, do another. And though we might raise our hands in a service and sing a song of praise, inside our heart, we're guarded. Because if we feel that God will do that, we're afraid to take one more hit from him. Come on. And the devil knows that. Yes. And he works if he can't stop you from serving God. He'll try to confuse you about who your Heavenly Father is so that you shut down. And Jesus said in Revelation 3, I stand at the door and I knock if you hear my voice and open up. He's waiting for the opportunity. He's not going to force himself into those areas of your life. But if you realize, Lord, you didn't do that, but you're the answer to this problem. You're the healer to that sickness. You're the comforter to this pain. Lord, I don't know why, and I might not ever know why this happened, but I know it wasn't from you, and you can help me through this, heal me in this, bring me out ahead through this, and I'm going to open the door and welcome you in, not guarded, because I am fully trusting in the Lord with all my heart. Because I know that your best is to my benefit, not to hurt me. People say, God, it says in the Bible that God disciplines his children because he loves them. And it's not always comfortable. Where do you get the discipline is sickness? See, the question is not the verse. The question is the bridge of interpretation. Where in it does it say that correction is poverty? Where do you see correction, sickness, being death? You can't. Those are under the curse. God doesn't use the stick of the curse to teach you. He teaches you through his word and the convincing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that he will convince the world of sin. You let the Holy Spirit convict your spirit. I'm telling you what, it's not comfortable. Come on, somebody, you know what I'm talking about. He has a way to know how to work with you and work through you and work on you. And you're like, okay, Lord, I just repent. You're right. I don't know. I didn't fully understand. Lord, I thought I was right. I thought I didn't know that was you, but I shrugged you off. But Lord, actually, that was you. And I'm sorry, Jesus. Since when does he use the devil's tactic and tools to discipline his children? In fact, Jesus said, if your child asks you for a piece of bread or a piece of fish, do you give him a serpent? No. If you won't do that, you which are evil wouldn't do that to your own children. How much more would your heavenly Father do for you to ask? Not that you're evil, but compared to God, there's no second or third. There's no 100th position. He is so good. No one can even get to it's like the Olympics. You got first place, second place, third place. There's no even second or third. There's no fifth. You got to go way down before you get to the next one. He is so awesome. That compared to him, you're evil. I thought it was pretty good. You are. Compared to the people across the street. But compared to God, you're not. Because he is that good. And your obedience to him to help others allows them to see a little bit of the goodness of God so that he can reach them. Amen. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise.